Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Tonight we're going to look at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And we're going to look at Jesus gathering together of his disciples in Luke chapter 5, which was really not that unusual in his time. Many rabbis would gather students around them to teach the Torah. But there was something unusual about Jesus' gathering of his disciples. As you see, they were not the theological professionals of the time. Instead, they were fishermen, tax collectors, former revolutionaries, and just plain old sinners made up this new community. As I was thinking about the kind of people that Jesus drew to himself at that time, I reflected back on my own conversion and where I was when I was called to faith. I was telling Mike a few minutes in the office earlier of just where I was as a teenager and the things that I had to go through and endure. And I'm not proud of them, but I was rebellious. I was rotten. I used drugs. I sold drugs. I grew pot. I got kicked out of my house 3 times. I got a girl pregnant at the age of 14. I had a mom that basically told me at a young age that she was tired of being my mom and I could do whatever I wanted. I could go to school if I wanted to go to school, or I could stay home if I wanted to stay home. And she partied with me, and it was a bad and an ugly scene. I don't tell this to be proud of any of it. In fact, I can be honest, I've never shared it from a pulpit before. But God, at the age of 17, got a hold of my heart. And he changed me. And he did what we're going to see him do today. He gathered me to himself as a follower. At the age of 17, I picked up a track, believe it or not, off of the ground at the place that I worked at. I was in charge of, please don't judge me or make fun of me when I tell you, I was a stock boy at the House of Fabrics in the Central City Mall. My job wasn't to sell fabric, but I vacuumed the store after the store closed. And someone had left a track on the ground. I'm not lying. I picked up the track and I read it. And it was as if God just got a hold of my heart. I remember praying the little prayer in the back and signing my name. And I still have that track to this day. I began a journey with God. Just like many of you. Just like probably most of you, perhaps even all of you. A walk in which God began to work in my life. And the lesson that I think I want to impress upon you at this very beginning is that we need not be perfect to come to God. Rather, we need to just simply trust him and allow him to do his gracious work in transforming our lives as we give our hearts over to him. Let's read our passage tonight. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 11 together. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw 2 boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Well, getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and we took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink.
But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and said, "Oh Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man." For he and all those who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish that had been taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you'll be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and they followed him. Let's pray together. Lord, this is your word, and you want to speak to us through it. Lord, we've gathered this Tuesday night to hear from you. So, Lord, it's our simple prayer. Speak. We'll listen, and then we'll obey. So, Lord, anoint me, anoint those that are out here, and move, God, in a way that glorifies your Son and makes so much of him, for he is so worthy. In Christ's name, amen. From this passage, I hope to share for you four things about following Jesus. The followers of Jesus, they first and foremost, they listen to God's word. Secondly, they live out God's word. Next, they love others enough to share God's word. And finally, they leave everything behind to follow God's Son. Listen to God's word, live out God's word, love others enough to share God's word, and finally leave everything behind to follow God's Son. First, a true disciple listens to Jesus. In those days, Jesus had a growing reputation as a preacher, and the people were coming from all over the place to hear him. A huge crowd had gathered, and they were coming to Jesus for the right reason. Kind of why you guys are here tonight, huh? Luke tells us they were pressing in on him to hear the word of God. I kind of feel that way right now as I'm standing up here, and so many of you men are here. You're pressing in to hear the word of God. Now, God sent his Son to preach the gospel. So these people were coming to receive the very thing that Jesus had come to give, the very word of God. The only problem was is that it was hard for all of them to hear. So as Jesus looked around and quickly saw there was a way of amplifying his voice, and he saw some boats on the shore, and he had a solution. Commandeering one of the boats, he rowed a little way from the shore and sat down to teach. Jesus was using Peter's boat for his pulpit, and the Sea of Galilee for his sound system. His voice carried clearly across the water, though, so that everyone could hear what he was saying. Some of those standing on the shore were certainly becoming his disciples. But most obviously, Simon was, as he had a front row, so to speak, to this sermon. This is the context in which discipleship always begins. Because in order to follow Jesus, we must first and foremost hear what he has to say. Jesus is teaching the word of God, and the crowd is responding by pressing in on him to hear, because they sense what? The importance of hearing the word of God, of hearing the God of the word teach the word of God. And it ought to be an agenda of ours when we gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to hear his voice in the preaching. Listen, men, you should accept no substitute. It's not the wisdom of men that we need. It's not interesting stories and entertainment that I hope you've not gathered here today to have. Church is not a place to feel good, but instead church is a place to be fed. Think less amusement park, more restaurant. It's the word of God that we need. And it's the word of God that is causing the multitude on the shore of Galilee to press in on Jesus to hear him. And it's the aim of all of your pastors here at Harvest to be sure that we are servants of the word of God. That when we preach the word, we are preaching God's word to you. That we are giving you that which you need the most, the Bible. Your response, like the response of these people on the Lake of Gennesaret that day, ought to be to press in to hear the word of God, to not let anything keep you from God's word, certainly not crowds, as was the case in our text, nor inconvenience. There should never be I didn't get a close enough parking spot. I had to sit in overflow. There should be no reason anything that ever keeps you from hearing God's word. It's that important. And it's not just the messenger of Jesus that you're to give attention to. It is the message of Jesus. It is the word of God itself. Let me be clear. I've been talking for about 6 minutes. I don't need to tell you this, but it's not about the messenger up here. What you're looking and pressing in to hear, what you're looking for, I hope, is the word of God. Who cares who the messenger is as long as he's faithful? The goal of Harvest Christian Fellowship, the goal of your pastoral staff of Grey Glory, is to bring the word of God to the people of God for the glory of God. That's not normal in every single church on Sunday mornings. Many gather Sunday after Sunday who are not hearing the word of God served to them, who fail to understand that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I wonder if you believe that life comes from the word. We ought to be like these people, to press in to hear the word, to allow nothing to get between us and hearing God speak through his word. Not our sleep, not our TVs, not our iPads, our smartphones, internet, hobbies, sports. Have I left anything out? Let's just say nothing. Nothing should keep us from God's word. Listen, its value is inestimable. You can't put a price on it. I love what Psalm 119:72 says. Your word is more valuable to me than millions in gold and silver. It is priceless. It is that which many over the last few thousand years of Christianity have given their lives for. Well, for the people who lived in Galilee, this meant going to hear Jesus preach. For us, it means reading what Jesus has said in his word. It means studying the Bible, both on our own and with other Christians. It also means listening to spirit-filled, Bible-based, gospel-centered preaching. I encourage you to listen to the word of God, to make it a primacy in your life. For faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. So for anyone who wants to follow Jesus, to call themselves a disciple, must spend time in God's word to grow their faith. Job had the right idea in Job 23:12, where he declares, "I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread." Can that be said of us? I fear that too many of us just snack on the Bible, reading it so little that if it were food, we would starve to death. Some of us may be even dangerously anorexic when it comes to feasting on the word. Men, listen carefully. God gives growth and transformation through the scriptures like nowhere else. You do not read your Bibles primarily to gain information, but to feed your soul. You don't get food for your soul by osmosis. You don't hear others talk about it and grow. You yourself have to regularly take in the remarkable word of God. And if not, you will be woefully undernourished. Listen, you can follow your heart and be deceived. You can follow the world and be destroyed. You can follow your friends and be disappointed. Or you can follow God's word and be deeply changed now and forever. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, rebuke, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the men of God, you, may be thoroughly and fully equipped for every good work. The key to growth is trust in God, and that trust comes from faith. And that trust, that faith comes from hearing God's word. A disciple is a learner. How can we learn if we never break open the textbook? Listen to how Jesus describes his sheep. John 10:27. My sheep, they listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Right? How do you know you're a sheep? First and foremost, you hear his voice. So I want you to be honest with yourself as you sit here. No one can see your heart. God, but nobody else in here can see your heart. Do you daily set aside time to hear his voice? Or is your time all about, maybe I just got to cram my lesson in? Don't do your lesson to cram your lesson in. Do your lesson to hear God speak. Are you pressing into the Word of God? Are you a nibbler or a feaster? Think about it. You know. Swim in the Bible every day. It's an ocean of bright, glorious, weighty, all-satisfying truth from the one from whom you were made. I love that quote. Swim in the Bible every day. Begin this habit. And I can promise you, your spiritual life, men, will grow. This brings us to the second mark of a disciple. A true disciple is one who hears God's word, intending to do what? To obey it, to live it out. In order to follow Jesus, we must be simply more than hearers of the word, but doers, as James 1 tells us. Obedience to God is not optional. Think of the verse I just quoted from John 10:27. My sheep, they listen to my voice. I know them. And then what do? They follow him. God's sheep not only listen, but they also follow. A disciple is marked by his obedience. Listen to Jesus again in John 14:15. If you love me, you will obey my commands. If you love me, you'll obey my commands. Matthew chapter 7, the difference between the wise and the foolish man is that one merely hears the word of God. The other, the wise man, hears God's word and does it. That's the difference. Whoever claims to live in him, to be a disciple, must walk as Jesus walked. 1 John 2:4 says this. Listen carefully to the word of God. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is the liar, and the truth is not in him. Obedience is not a deeper level of Christianity, men. It's not. It's not phase two. Obedience is Christianity. Oh, it doesn't save you. Make no mistake. But the evidence of you being saved is what? You follow. You obey. We see this in our text when we look at Jesus' strange request. It says, and when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. I think that's funny. It must have seemed a little presumptuous for Jesus to say this to a salty old fisherman. And you can kind of emphasize with Peter's skepticism, can't you? After all, what did a carpenter like Jesus know about catching fish? Right? It's a little like me telling LeBron James how to play basketball. Not going to happen. Or Mike Jonker telling a cardiologist how to do heart surgery. That's the cardiologist to avoid if that's the case. It's true. The best way to think about this when I was thinking about it was, Peter probably thinks that Jesus should just stay in his lane of expertise and not move over into his, huh? It's like Peter's just driving down the road. I'm a fisherman. I do my thing. And Jesus, whoa, Jesus is coming to my lane. Master, we've been fishing all night. Simon's response, he makes it clear that conditions for fishing are not right. Since a major effort the night before had totally failed, Simon Peter tells him that, we've been up all night because that was generally the best time to fish. In this particular occasion, Peter and his fishing mates, they came up empty. So no doubt they were tired and discouraged. Their livelihood depended on catching fish. And furthermore, they just finished, it's like they just put away the nets. They just finished washing them and setting them out and drying them. This meant that they were done. And it was time to let their tackle and their nets dry in the daylight sun. Just about the last thing that they wanted to do was to go back out and fish. They're tired, they're beat up, and they're unsuccessful. They know the conditions. Hence, you see the annoyance you sense in Peter's voice. Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. Peter was trying to straighten Jesus out by suggesting that it was pointless to try again what we've been doing for the last 8 hours. As I said earlier, no one likes to get on-the-job advice from someone in a different line of work, right? Think about it. If I came to any one of your jobs and started telling you how to do it, you'd say, well, what do you know about that? Peter was the professional here, not Jesus. If Jesus wanted to teach the Bible, Peter was okay with that. You can use my boat. But if you want to tell me how to fish, well, that's another matter entirely. By climbing into his boat and giving orders, Jesus was invading Peter's personal space. I like that. He did this to teach his disciple what? Your life is not your own. It was more than Peter's worship that Jesus wanted. He also wanted his work, or better yet, to teach him that his work was an act of what? Worship. Jesus is saying, your whole life, Peter, belongs to me. Even your fishing. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Better yet, let me ask you the question this way. Do you work like that? That's the key. Not that you just assent to it. Oh, yeah. But do you work like that? Martin Luther was right when he said, your work is a very sacred matter. God delights in it. And through it, he wants to bestow his blessings on you. This praise offered in work should be inscribed on all tools, on the very forehead and faces that sweat from toiling. If you were to go to Harvest Christian Fellowship in Riverside in the maintenance building, they have a big sign with that hanging up there. Your work is sacred. This is true of all honest and decent work. It all belongs to God. Isn't it tempting for us to think that Jesus doesn't have anything to say about our vocations or our jobs? I'm sure there's some of you or some people that would say, well, you don't understand, Pastor Carmen. To get ahead, to get promotions, they expect me to lie, to cheat, to walk all over other people to get ahead. I just need Jesus how to tell me how to get saved and leave the construction work to me. Jesus, you tell me how to be born again and I'll do the lawyering or the doctoring and the engineering and the selling. Jesus says, I'll have none of that. I want your whole life. Jesus has something to say to all of us no matter what we do. I do not know. There's 200 guys here. There's probably 170 professions here. But no matter what we do, we'd better listen because Jesus is Lord of everything and everyone and every inch of our lives belong to him and are under his lordship. 1 Corinthians 6 says what? Well, I'll tell you. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. You're not your own. What is God asking you to do in your profession? How is he asking you to live out your faith? I can tell you, at a minimum, God calls you to work with integrity, with character, with honesty. He asks you to work with joy and to be the hardest worker there. So Simon, despite appearances and against his professional judgment, he follows the Lord's command to let down his nets. He does what? He obeys. Even if he's a little bit reluctant, Peter still obeyed, using a title that communicated respectful submission. He said, "Master, at your word, I will let down the nets. This shows that Peter was well on his way to becoming a disciple. He was willing to do what Jesus said, even before he was sure if it was the right thing to do. He did not allow appearances or circumstances from keeping him from obeying. He was learning the important truth that we are to walk by faith and not by sight. We're not called to understand everything that before us before we obey. Things will not always make sense to us. But we are to trust the Lord with all of our hearts, to lean not on our own understanding, to acknowledge Him in all of our ways, and He'll lead our paths." This encourages our faith, especially when we struggle with doubts of our own. You know, the first disciples, as you read the accounts of the Gospels, they had their doubts all through them. They struggled to figure out just what was going on. But what happened to Peter is what Luke hoped would happen to us as we read this gospel. As he spent time with God, he started to know Jesus more intimately and trusting his word as a result. As we listen to God's word and walk consistently with him, we experience his faithfulness. And by experiencing his faithfulness, in turn, it causes what? Our faith to blossom and to grow. It took a miracle for Peter and his mates' faith to grow. First, they had to do what Jesus said, letting down their nets. Luke writes, "And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking, and they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink." It was the catch of a lifetime. The kind of thing a fisherman could talk about for the rest of his days. "I'll never forget the day that we sunk a couple of boats." It was a miracle, something well beyond the ordinary laws of nature. Whether Jesus summoned the fish to jump into the boat, or into the nets, I should say, or if he just knew right where they were, he was showing his power over creation. As one author writes, "Here was the Lord of fish and fishermen, the Lord of nature and the Lord of men and their daily work." This teaches us a very important principle. We are to take Jesus at his word. If Simon had not obeyed, there probably would have been no catch. God calls us, you and I, to be his instruments. God typically works through the imperfect lives of the redeemed. The men to your left, to your right, in front of you, and behind you. And he gives Peter as an example. "For even if at first we do not fully believe what he says, we should believe as much as we can and ask him to help us to believe it all. Much like the father in Mark 9, whose son Jesus would heal, he says, 'I do believe. Help my unbelief.'" So Peter learned to take Jesus at his word. But interestingly, when you read this text, the main thing he learned was something completely different and unrelated to fishing. We see by what? His response. His reaction is somewhat surprising. We get a picture and a glimpse into Simon's heart. Peter learned of the sinfulness of his sin. When Simon Peter saw it, fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." This was a spontaneous and impulsive act of humble repentance. Oblivious to the danger that his overflowing boat was in, Peter fell down right there in the boat and confessed what? "I'm a sinner." Suddenly, he realized that because of what had just happened, he was so unworthy that he was not even fit to ride in the same boat as Jesus. "Depart from me." This catch blows Peter away. He was in the presence of the Son of the living God and suddenly finds himself prostrate in the boat before Jesus. Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? There's been nothing in this passage so far about Jesus' holiness, right? Or about sin. But immediately in the wake of this miracle, Peter is overwhelmed by two things. The greatness of Jesus and the greatness of his own sin. He's brought face to face with the immeasurable and infinite greatness of Jesus, and he's brought face to face with the greatness of his very own sinful heart. Listen, this is how encounters in Scripture happen, right? In the Bible, when people have a real encounter with the living God, they always come away with a sense of how really big God is and how really small they are. It's true, right? The way we see ourselves as we really are is by seeing Jesus as he really is. This is what happened to Job after the Lord speaks to him in Job 42. He says he's seen God's glory all over creation. It says he repented in dust and ashes. Isaiah chapter 6 says, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Peter senses the greatness of the Lord and the sinfulness of his heart. And he longs to get away because he rightly senses that he deserves the judgment of God. The whole point is this. Listen, Peter was right to tremble. God is great. God is big. Oh, you, Peter, are small. You are sinful. When you encounter the living God, you know that he is sometimes not the God that you've fashioned in your mind. He is something altogether on a different order of magnitude, and especially the holiness of his being becomes transparently clear to you when you encounter this God. Is this the Jesus that you've encountered? Is the Jesus you know and love big, great, and holy? Or have you scaled him down and you up? Right? We do that. If that's how you live, that you're here and Jesus is here, you've not met the same Jesus that Peter met. This Jesus that Peter met is great and grand and glorious and huge. It's precisely because of his greatness and his love and his holiness that he is capable of changing your life. And this is exactly what happens in response to this miracle. This was a great turning point in Simon's life, as it is for everyone who follows Jesus. The point is not so much that we need to repent of this sin or that sin, which we all do, but we need to repent of our whole sinful selves. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Eventually, every disciple will say these two things that Peter said. I will at your word. I'm unworthy. Listen to Jesus' response. I love it. Do not be afraid. Jesus was reassuring Peter. God would still use you. There was something you could do to glorify me. You could follow your repentance with service. To be specific, Peter could become what? A fisher of men. For Jesus told him, from now on, you will be catching men. That's the third mark of Christian discipleship. Every true disciple loves people enough to do what? To tell them about Jesus. This was a new calling, a decisive new direction for Peter's life. From this point forward, he would be an evangelist. The word here for catching means to catch alive, which conveys the idea of rescue from danger. This is not what most fishermen have in mind. When a fisherman catches a fish, he's usually hoping to do what? Eat it, not save it. But Jesus was calling to be, was calling Peter to be a new kind of fisherman. One who rescued people from the deep sea of their sin and brought them safely to the shore of salvation. People who fish for sport would probably call this catch and release, because people who get caught by the gospel are released from their sins. Peter excelled at this kind of fishing. I mean, one need only read the book of Acts to see him effectively fish over and over and over again. But this calling isn't simply for Peter, for the gifted. It's true. Listen, I'm not going to lie. There are some people who are a lot more gifted than others at sharing their faith and telling others about Jesus. Our own senior pastor, for one, is extremely gifted in preaching the gospel. Well, I'm not measuring myself to Pastor Greg. I'm measuring myself to, am I faithful to do what God's done, wants me to do with whoever's in front of me at the time? The call for every one of us is to tell people what? About Jesus. Fishing for men is a universal call of every Christian. It's the ordinary part of everyday discipleship. Sharing the gospel is a lot like fishing. By performing this miracle and then calling Peter to fish for men, Jesus was drawing a comparison. Listen to the comparison. A fisherman never knows what he's going to catch. The catch is up to the work of God, as any fisherman can tell you. But a fisherman refuses to drag his net, he'll never catch anything at all. The same is true in Christian evangelism. We're called to cast a wide net by doing what? Inviting our friends to Bible study, bringing our neighbors to church, speaking to family members about spiritual things, testifying to God's goodness in our daily lives, supporting and serving in places like Harvest Crusades, and sharing the gospel every way we can. This is our calling. This isn't my calling because I'm ordained. If that's the case, you're all deputized. Go out and fish. As we do these things, we trust the sovereignty of God. Will we catch every time we share? Not always, and never, ever by our own abilities. But that is never a reason to stop fishing. We should never, ever let what may seem like our ineffectiveness in evangelism prevent us from doing what God has called us to do. In the same way that a fisherman keeps casting his net, we're called to keep sharing our faith. We may catch people in the most unexpected of places. I think of one of the things that I do a little bit, and I'm not a hero at all, so, but I want to tell you this so you might be able to do it as well. When I'm in a restaurant, I'm already going to pray for my meal, right? You guys are in restaurants, you guys are going to pray for your meal. I just ask the server, hey, we're Christians, and we're going to pray for our meal, and is there anything we can pray for you about? And you would be surprised. Just asking that simple question. I've had servers break down and cry, start talking about their children and what's going on in their lives. It is just a unique opportunity. But that is what God has called us to do, to make the most of all of these wonderful opportunities. But whatever the results, God has called us to keep casting our gospel net, because that's how he saves sinners. And you know what? He will save them. When Jesus called Peter to fish for men, he also gave him a promise. He didn't say, you might catch men. He said, you will be catching men. God will use his word to catch men. Listen to this. What God does with our witness is his business. But our business is to witness. What God does with our witness is his business. But our business is to witness. That means supporting the mission of your church, inviting friends to church, praying for the lost and for opportunities, having a short gospel presentation ready to give at a moment's notice. Prepare yourself to share. And mostly it means speaking up and not staying silent. Disciples are marked by listening to God's word, living God's word, loving the lost, and my final point, willing to leave all for God's Son. Jesus was calling people to be his disciples, and each step seemed more difficult than the last, right? It's one thing to listen to Jesus, which many people do, but another thing to obey, which happens only when we are humbled by God's holiness. It's one thing to turn away from sin, but another thing to go out and start witnessing for Jesus. Yet a true follower of Christ does all of the things that we just said. In fact, this is an excellent way to test our own discipleship. Ask yourself, am I spending time with Jesus in his word? Am I obeying what I read? Am I sharing my faith? But that is not all. A disciple leaves everything behind to follow Jesus. Listen, I didn't say it. Jesus said it. Leave everything behind. This is what Peter and his friends did at the end of the miracle. They left it all behind. Jesus said, and when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. Remember, what they left, too, was not empty fishing boats, but a couple of fishing boats that were overflowing with fish. It wasn't as if Jesus came and said, well, you've struggled. You guys obviously aren't that great of fishermen. Why don't you come follow me? It's like, no, at the height of their greatest catch ever, their two boats are sinking. They're so full. Oh, now come follow me. Well, Jesus, why didn't you ask me earlier? The call to leave everything and follow him is a call for every disciple. However, listen, what leaving everything and following him looks like is very different for every one of you in this room. But it is a call to recognize that everything we possess does not equal Jesus, and that Jesus is greater than everything else, and therefore, he is worth leaving everything else behind to follow him. Sometimes God teaches us this message by taking away things that are exceedingly precious to us. Sometimes it's health, or finances, or comforts, or relationships. Sometimes God pulls the rug out from underneath us altogether. To teach us what? That Jesus is more than everything else. That his grace will be sufficient for you. Remember this. Everything minus Jesus equals nothing. Everything. If you have everything and you have not Jesus, you have nothing. But Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Have you come before Jesus and seen him as he is and said, my God, how great you are. And then realize that everything that you're so caught up in doesn't compare to him in the least. If you've been there, you've taken the first step of a disciple. Many people say they want to follow Jesus, but instead of leaving everything behind, they try to take it all with them. Listen, they're not willing to give up their selfish ambitions, their sinful pleasures, their comfortable surroundings, their bitter grudges, their precious idols, or simply the right to live the way they want to live. They're more committed to their sins and themselves than to their Savior. How foolish it is to pretend that we're following him when in fact, all we really want is to keep our lives intact and go to heaven. But it's not just one part of our lives that he tells us to give over to him. Listen, God demands all of us. Far too many of us are hanging on to our stuff with all our might instead of realizing how temporal and fleeting all the stuff is. God tells the truth. Right? Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moss and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The world is passing away along with his desires, but whosoever does the will of God abides forever. So what does this look like? Throwing everything we own in the trash can? Not even. Listen carefully. Leaving everything to follow Jesus is acknowledging and thanking God as the giver of all your gifts. All your gifts. Thanking him. And then taking those gifts. Your time. your possessions, your health, your money, and saying, Lord, all I have comes from you, and all I have belongs to you. Do with it what you will. Do with me what you will. For your glory, so all will see that you, Jesus, are better than my stuff, better than my life. Paul understood this well. He declares in Philippians 3:8, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. It's an issue of your heart. That's what I'm saying. What are you holding on to with your heart? They can take everything they want from us, man, but they can't take Jesus. I like this quote by Timothy Keller. He says, when God is all you have, you find that God is all you need. Or Augustine, who said, how sweet all at once it was for me to be rid of those fruitless joys which I had once feared to lose. You drove them from me, you who are the true sovereign joy. You drove them from me and took their place, you who are sweeter than all pleasure. Or as the missionary Jim Elliot, who lost his life, said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Right? Let's live like disciples whose hearts are given over to listening to God's word, to living out God's word, to loving others enough to share God's word, and leaving everything behind to follow God's Son. Let's pray together. Lord, you've said a lot of things tonight to us through your word, and we believe that you've called us to this work as disciples, this family. And Lord, you've promised us that you would equip us by your Spirit, that you would give sufficient grace for us to strengthen us to follow you. So Lord, for all of these men here, we pray, we belong to you, God. Do with us as you will. We want to follow you with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strengths. We belong to you. Do with us as you will. In Christ's name, amen.